Hey, Dan Sheridan here. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And today we come to Acts chapter 4. If you keep in mind our last lesson, Peter and John went up to the temple and they healed this lame man who had been lame from his birth. And we learned from this chapter he was over 40 years old and was quite a miracle. And he gave testimony, he addresses the people, and in the rest of that chapter, and we continue right on. And by the way, just a reminder that these signs that Peter did and the apostles and our Lord when he was on earth, they weren't just to do signs, they were to prove a point. They were the platform. They were the platform of the government of God. And in Isaiah chapter 35, when the kingdom of God comes, and this is not referring to the millennium, this is before the millennium. The Isaiah said, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the layman leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out, and streams in the desert. That's Isaiah 35. But here we read about a layman leaping as a hart. And we saw this layman leaping in the temple and creating quite a stir. A man who had never walked before had this amazing miracle done on him. And it was a sign of the government of God. It was a platform of God's government. So now in chapter 4, it says, "And as they spake unto the people," remember, chapters and verses are not divinely inspired. They're just for convenience. So we're continuing, right? As Peter gave that message, "And as they spake unto the people," so just as Peter was speaking, the priests and the captain of the temple, and so he was like a cop for the temple. He had government power. "And the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and proclaimed," this is not preaching a pulpit sermon, the apostles never preached pulpit sermons, "they made official proclamations in Jesus the resurrection from among the dead." Now I want you to notice that the Pharisees and the Sadducees are together on this, and probably the Sadducees in particular are upset because of the issue of the resurrection. Remember, the Sadducees say there is no resurrection. And notice how religious men treat those who teach differently. They treat them like criminals. And I want you to think about this too. Think about why the Pharisees are with the Sadducees on this. They're enemies. And there's something about this power structure that there's a power structure in place that these two groups of people play off on each other, and it keeps the power structure going. Like we have in America today, you have the Democrats and the Republicans. I don't think either party wants to wipe out the other one. There's something about the power structure that keeps others out. And just in America alone, if you're not familiar with the American political system, both parties do their darndest to keep third parties out of races. And so this, because it maintains the power structure. This is what we have here. There's a power structure being dealt with here. And the issue here is authority. Peter is proclaiming the government of God. And that means there's dual authorities going on here. And these Sadducees and Pharisees don't like there's this idea of someone else proclaiming another power. So it says, verse 3, "And they laid hands on them and put them in hold unto the next day, for it was now eventide. So they arrested them and locked them up overnight." They put them in a holding cell. "Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. Now that is quite a growth of people in one city. Over 5,000. No wonder these Pharisees and Sadducees were upset, because now a rival power is growing with new leadership. These were the men that the Lord Jesus said that he was taking the government out of the hands of the scribes and Pharisees and giving it to these men here, and it's being manifested. In verse 5 it says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were the kindred of the high priest were gathered together in Jerusalem." So here we have almost like a grand jury investigation, and it's all the big wigs of the day who are gathered together against these men. "And when they had set them in the midst, they asked," and keep this in mind, it's Peter, John, and the man that was healed standing there. And this was a notable miracle. Everyone knew that this man was healed, and they couldn't deny it. And there they are, all three of them standing there in trouble. And the why did they arrest the man who was healed? Imagine this. They arrested the man that was healed as well as Peter and John. So their only crime was, one, Peter's crime was healing, and the other man's crime was being healed. And but when it comes to power, when people's power is threatened and their prestige and their money is threatened, they'll go through any length to shut it down. And it says here, by and when they had set them in the midst, probably a scare tactic, you know, surrounding them and trying to intimidate them, they asked, "In what authority or in what name have ye done this?" And that this is emphatic. It's a demonstrative pronoun. They don't mention the healing. Their only concern here is with authority. They could care less that the man was healed. They didn't care about that. They didn't rejoice in a man who never walked being healed. The issue is their power structure is being threatened. And then it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, this is not some general feeling or some emotional feeling you get in a church service. The Lord promised them that they would have power from on high and it would enable them to speak. They wouldn't have to prepare sermons or anything like that. They didn't give pulpit sermons where a pastor sits in a study for a week and makes notes and then gets up and preaches for 45 minutes on a Sunday. No, these men made an official proclamation and God's Spirit was with them in power to teach them what to do and what to say. You don't have this authority today, neither do I. Nobody does. But these men did. Peter, filled with Holy Spirit, that's power, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," this lame man, "and in what means he is made whole," by the word, that word made whole is saved. You know, when it says be saved, that's the same word. It's the word for healing. Keep that in mind too. He says, "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that in the name or in the character of or in the authority of Jesus Christ of Nazareth," using that name from his hometown where it said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And the one who was despised and rejected of men, "in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified," he's indicting them, "whom God raised from the dead, even in him doth this man stand before you whole." They never mention the sign, but Peter does. Peter does. "This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders," you the builders, the builders were the leaders, "which has become the head of the corner." And then it says in verse 12, "Neither is there this salvation," or literally this healing. People misquote this all the time. This is not an evangelical message to the world. This is a message to Israel. "Neither is there this salvation or this healing in any other, for there is none other name under heaven," or under God, we might say, "given among men whereby we must be healed." In other words, Peter's saying what happened to this man is typical of the nation. We as a nation can be healed like this, and we can be like that lame man that walks and leaps and praises God. This physical healing was a sign of Israel's spiritual condition, that they too can be healed just like this man. And so that's what Peter's proclaiming here. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John were bold, and perceived that they were uneducated and ordinary men. That's what they were. The King James says unlearned and ignorant. It's just that they were uneducated and ordinary. They didn't go to the schools of the day. They were uneducated and ordinary men. See, this offends the Pharisees and Sadducees, because they went to the schools of the day, and yet they missed the truth. It says they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Now, here's something fascinating. What did this mean? When it says they had been with Jesus, the Greek preposition soon, S-U-N, it means they had been together with Jesus post-resurrection. They recognized that Jesus was actually alive by what Peter and John were doing. And beholding the man which was healed, standing together with them, they could say nothing against it. So, in other words, these men were willingly rebellious against God's manifest actions here. "But when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they conferred among themselves." Isn't that funny? They have to figure out what they're going to do now. They have to have a private council on what to do here. "Saying, what shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." Listen to the words that they're saying here. They should have said at this point, "Now let's believe, let's submit and believe this wonderful truth and recognize Jesus Messiah and move on." But no, they don't do that, because this was a something that went against their power structure. He says, "But," verse 17, "that it spread no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. In other words, this authority. It was authority that was the issue. It's the power structure that's issue here. And they come and they called them and charged them not to speak at all nor to teach in the name of Jesus. So they were nullifying the commission of God. God commissioned Peter to preach, and they were nullifying that. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than to God, judge ye. God ordered the 12, the leaders opposed. By the way, only Peter and these guys can say this because they were given a direct commission from God. So they can say this, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken to you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak of the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. All right, so what we've witnessed now is the very first public or official opposition against God's government in the person and the people of the leadership, the current leadership that was on its way out. We have seen in this portion so far the outgoing leaders, the corrupt outgoing leaders, going against God's chosen appointed new leaders in Israel. That's what's happening here. And so these new leaders, these godly leaders, go back, verse 23, and being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And so here's the thing. They had the chief priests and old elders basically told them to shut up. So now all testimony that they give is in violation of the law. It's in violation of the law because the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees all united together and said, you keep your mouth shut, because these apostles were a threat to them. And when they had heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And this shows you that this is one of those passages that has more than one application. It's being applied to the crucifixion. It's being applied here to the early part of Acts. And it also is going to be something that will be true in the coming government of God. Psalm 2 will take place. And then they say, for of a truth, against thy holy servant Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, together with the nations and the people of Israel, were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So God planned this specific event. And I'll bring this up again as I did last time. There are those who teach that everything that ever happens is something that God determined. If that is so, then there's nothing unique in the world history. If God determined every little detail, then nothing is unique. That means that the crucifixion of Christ is no more unique than you stubbing your toe. That means that the crucifixion of Christ is no more unique than Hank Aaron hitting 715 home runs. And we know that that's not the case. We know that the crucifixion of Christ was unique in history. There are things that God has ordained and planned out, and it doesn't include every little detail. And I know to some people, they think that's a denial of the deity of God. And I don't buy it for a minute. I've read through the scriptures many times, and I don't see that kind of theology anywhere. And so we'll just move on. And so it says, and now, Lord, verse 29, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, or thy slaves, that with all boldness, see, they need this boldness now to speak the word, because they're going to do it contrary to law. The opposition has begun, and they need boldness. And it says, here's what they're praying for, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of thy holy servant Jesus. Now, what were they praying for? They were praying for something specific. And then it says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were filled with Holy Spirit, and they spake the word of God with boldness. Their prayers were answered, and they did the works, greater works than our Lord did, according to John 14 through 16. We talked about this. This was not some vague thing that you had to go to, you know, you get these fake healings today where people go to church, they jump around, and they pretend like they're being healed, and the healings are so vague that nobody, you know, you have to verify them and investigate, and the healings that people do, they pretend like people are healed, and the ones you hear about are on the other side of the world, so you can't verify them. But what these apostles did was verifiable. They were notable miracles, like we just read in this chapter. chapter here. The Pharisees, even the enemies of God, even the enemies of the leadership there couldn't deny them. When God speaks and communicates, nobody can deny it. And yet today there are people who claim to be representing God, and everything they have is vague, and it's just deceptive nonsense. But that's what's going on here. They had actual power. Their prayer was answered, and they were doing the greater works that the Lord promised. And this is not for you and I today. This is to these leaders who were in the blade stage of the government of God, proclaiming the government of God and showing the platform of God's government with the various signs and wonders that they did. All right, we're going to stop there. We'll pick up in verse 32 next time. And the reason why I'm stopping here is that I think we need to, remember I said chapters and verses can be helpful or they can be a hindrance. And I think this is one place where verse 32 needs to be read in through chapter 5. So we'll take that up in our next lesson, where we learn about the believers having all things common in the instance with Ananias and Sapphira. And because I think they need to be read together to get the gist of it. All right, so we'll stop here. We'll pick up next time. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.